No, people ask Ruth Ann from time to time, is he this way all the time, or is he just something he does in public? And she'll say, unfortunately, it's all the time. Okay, we're in Galatians. We went through page 5. We started, why is this epistle relevant for us today? Okay, and we're going to be looking at trying to finish that up today. We pointed out, 1b, that it sets forth the nature of Paul's authority. Paul's apostleship is being questioned in Galatia. False teachers have come in, and they are saying that Paul really doesn't have the qualifications to be teaching you. You need to listen to us instead. And so Paul has to say, no, I'm fully qualified. The word apostle, now there are two Greek words for send. There's pempo, which means to send, like sending your son away or sending him to go get a loaf of bread. And there's apostello. And they both have the idea of sending, but one is just sending somebody off, and the other one is sending with a commission. An apostle is a fully authorized representative of Jesus. And therefore, when the apostle speaks, he speaks for Paul. And sometimes translators like to use, instead of the word apostle, they like to use the word ambassador. An ambassador has an official designation for speaking to a country. If I were to meet King George III, and he were asking me, what does America think about something? I can give him my private opinion. But if I am the ambassador from the United States to the United Kingdom, man, I have to be very careful because what I say represents the position of the United States. Paul is having to defend his apostleship, and we'll get into that as we go through the text of Galatians. Right now, we're just giving you an introduction to it. 2b, at the bottom of page 5, we saw last week that it presents forcefully, oh yes, the crucial doctrine of justification by faith alone. The key word here is alone. It is not in the Greek text. My Roman friends like to object that Martin Luther added a line in his German translation, justification by faith alone. The word alone is not found in the Greek text, admittedly. But if you look at what Paul is saying, he says it's by faith and not by works. What other alternative do you have? It's got to be faith alone. That's what it clearly implies. Luther was just making it more clear by adding the word alone. Now, of course, James says we're not justified by faith alone. But they're talking about two different kinds of justification. James is talking about the righteous behavior of the faithful, of the believer. And the other one is how one gets saved. Paul is talking about how does one become saved? How does one develop a relationship with God, knowing that he's a guilty sinner? How does he get God to say, you're not guilty? Now, we're going to see that Paul is going to teach in this doctrine of justification by faith alone. He's going to use, he'll be using the past tense all the time. You have been justified. Now, there are some people that think that justification is a process. If I understand my Roman friends carefully, because I don't want to misrepresent them. No one is benefited by straw men. They would say, yeah, we believe you're justified by faith. They won't use the word alone. I said, well, what do you mean? Is it, are you once for all completely justified? Well, it's justification, and then when you go to Eucharist, you get some, and when you do good works, you get some more, and that. No, that's not what I see Paul saying, and we'll get into this when we get into the text. You will note the tense of the verb. It's not you are in the process of being justified. It's not a present tense. is a past tense. In fact, Romans 5:1, having therefore been justified by faith, we have peace with God. So justification happens at a moment of time, at the moment of faith. It is a, oh, I hate to use the hackneyed phrase, it's once for all, but that's what the text is. It's a past tense. Now, justification by faith is the one doctrine that could not fit in to the Roman Catholic system, which is a justification, basically, as I said, by faith and works. You get a little bit here, you get a little bit there, you get a little bit, and it's not a completed work until you're dead. But this is it. Now, Paul does not argue with the false teachers about anything else. They could believe in the virgin birth, they could believe in the miracles of Jesus, they may even believe in his deity, they believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. But that is different. Now, one of the things that just dawned on me, one of the things I wanted to say this morning in the Gospel of Luke, and I didn't say it, shame on me, is that the phrase, Jesus Christ saves us. Galatians and Romans, his epistle to the Romans, emphasizes the last part, saves us. Luke emphasizes Jesus Christ saves us. So it's a different emphasis. Paul in Galatians and Romans are asking the question, how does one get saved? How does one have a right standing before God? That's the question they're asking and answering. The Gospel of Luke is saying, who is it that makes us right before God? And how does he do it? How does he do it? Whereas Romans says, how do we receive it? It's justified by faith. So the work is done by Jesus Christ on the cross. It is complete. There isn't anything you need to add to it. It is what we call the finished work of Jesus Christ. Finished in the sense that it's completely done. There's nothing you need to add to it. How is that received? Paul says in Galatians and Romans, it is by faith alone. Okay, now we're down here on the top of page 7. We pick up on 3b. Why is Galatians important for us to understand? Because it defends the doctrine of Christian liberty by which we avoid spiritual bondage. Spiritual bondage. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, now let's read the text and then we'll read what I have written here and then we'll ask questions. Paul argues that the false gospel that the Galatians have received or are about to accept would put them into spiritual bondage. What does that mean? This false gospel taught that in addition to putting faith in Jesus as the Christ or as Savior, one must keep the Mosaic law to be accepted by God. That is faith and works. See? It's one thing to say, I've been accepted by God, I have been approved by God. It's another thing, I'm always trying to say, I'm seeking to get God's approval. I don't know this for a fact, but I have read that one of the ways in which Jacqueline Kennedy kept her two children in line was to make them always seek her approval. Have you ever met someone that just, they're in bondage? They're carefully looking every time. Is this okay, Mom? And if Mom gives them a... have you met people like that? That they controlled by their approval and disapproval? You have met people like that. You're in bondage to them. We call that, even to this day, an approval addict. They're all the time trying to please Mom and Dad, or always trying to please their wife. And I don't know how many times I've had husbands tell me that they felt controlled and manipulated by their wives, because if the husband did something they didn't approve of, what it is, they had a way of punishing them. Now, I won't go into how that's punished, but you can figure out, you women know how to keep your men in line. No, I see that smile over there. You know how to keep your men in line. You know how to reward for good behavior. Okay? This is, that's making an addict, approval addict. And Paul is trying to show you that you now serve God because he has accepted you, not in order to be accepted. There's a big difference between those two motivations. A big difference between, I'm always trying, asking, have I done enough? Have I done enough? My grandmother, bless her heart, when she was on her deathbed, I said, Grandma, you're going to go to heaven. She said, well, I hope so. I said, what do you mean you hope so? Well, I don't know. I just think, oh, come on, Grandma. The biblical text says he who has believed has, not might get, has eternal life. Read John chapter 5, verse 24. You have the gift of eternal life now. It is not something you get if you're good enough when you die. You have it now. Now live it out. That's the big difference, and that's what we're getting into here. It's a matter of motivation. It's the difference between someone always doing something, trying to gain God's approval to get into heaven, and it's another thing to say, because you've accepted me, I'm loyal. You know? Okay. Let me continue now after I've gone that digression. However, the law requires perfect obedience, which is impossible to fulfill due to the weakness of the flesh, Romans 8:3. This is the argument that Paul is making in Romans 7. I really think we get off on the wrong track when we're trying to figure out who the I is in Romans 7. That's not the main subject of the passage at all. Paul is trying to show that a person has to be justified by faith in Christ because he cannot keep the law. And we're going to get to this in chapter 3 of Galatians. He's going to quote, cursed is he who does not continually do the things in the law. Big difference there, my friends. Big difference between doing something because God loves me and has accepted me and doing something because I want God to love me and I want him to accept me. A big difference to say, I'm doing this because I am saved, and another thing to say, I'm doing this because I hope if I do enough, and if I do it well enough, that maybe I'll be able to save. We sing the song. I'm not much on gospel songs, but I like this one gospel song. Jesus paid part of it. Ever sing that? You remember singing that song, Miss Nelda? Jesus paid part of it. Don, have you heard that song, Jesus Paid Part of It?
Never heard of it.
Well, what song have you heard?
It All.
Jesus paid it all. When the text says Christ died for my sins, how many sins did he die for? Now, I grew up being taught he died for your past sins. So before you come to Christ, that's all forgiven. Now it's up to you, baby. What would you say if I offered you, Dan, I'll pick on you. Pick on the afflicted. Dan, what if I told you, I'm going to give you a free membership to, Slick Rock or what is it? Slick Rock? Okay. I'm going to give you a free lifetime membership to Slick Rock. All you have to do is keep up the monthly payments. How many of you would say, man, that sounds like a great deal? But if I said to you, I give you a free lifetime membership, period, is that a deal? So when we say that Jesus Christ said, I paid for all your sins, that means all of them. Now that raises some questions. Well, how am I supposed to behave then? If Jesus Christ paid for all my sins. Can I go out and do whatever I want? Well, he answers that question in Romans chapter 6. But we're not going to deal with Romans 6 today, but you know that. So the problem with the law, getting back to our passage, the problem with the Old Testament law is not any defect in the law. The law is perfect, it's just, it's holy, it's good. What's the problem with the law? Romans 8:3. Me. What is the problem with me? I might be able to do the law once in a while. Continually do it? Perfectly do it? Oh, man. You know, I remember as a kid throwing a football around in the church parking lot. We accidentally hit one of the a car. Didn't damage it, but the old lady that owned it, I knew right then I was in trouble. She always looked like she had been drinking a lot of prune juice, and you know, the person that was always, looked like they were perpetually angry. Have you met people that always looked like, you know? Boy, she lit into me, and I've been taught by my mom and dad well enough to just stand there and take my licking and say, yes, dear. Yeah, yes, yeah, yeah. Uh-huh. Okay. And I remember her shaking that finger at me saying, I'll forgive you this time, but don't ever let this happen again. Well, what do you think I felt like doing right after that? Well, that's what the law says. It doesn't even say, I'll forgive you this time. The law doesn't even say that. How many sins do you have to commit before you become a sinner? Bill, you want to answer that question? Did you say none, Bill? Did you say none? Did you say none, Bill? Let me ask you another question, Bill. How many apples does an apple tree have to have before it's an apple tree? There you go. Why does the apple tree bear apples? Because it's an apple tree. Why do you and I sin? Because we're sinners. It's in our DNA. Yeah. The problem is not with the law. The problem is me. I do not have the capacity to obey perfectly. Well, why do I have to obey perfectly? Because the law is perfect. Is God perfect? Can God say to you, just skip it? Never. Because we don't like unjust judges. We don't like a judge that says, we like it if he says it to us. But what if he said to someone that killed Danielle, for example, just in a drunken rage, took a knife and brutally murdered her. And you caught him and he had the evidence. He was clearly guilty, brought before the judge. And the judge said, well, I know you did it, but don't let it happen again. How would you feel as a mother? Injustice has occurred. This guy needs to die. Well, what do you say to God if he says, well, we'll just skip it this time? Can't do it. Why do you think Jesus Christ had to die? Because man sinned and man must be punished, and Jesus Christ became man in order to bear the penalty that man had incurred. So that's where we are. Well, let's continue reading here. Further, such law obedience contradicts the purpose of the law, which is to condemn. The law was given. Paul is going to write to us. We're going to see in Galatians that one of the reasons God gave us the law was to show us we can't keep it. That's one of the, are you telling me, Lanny, that God set up a system whereby it was inevitable I became a real sinner? Well, you were a sinner before, but he set up a system whereby there's clear evidence now that you are a sinner. Now, why do you think God gave the law in order to reveal that you're a sinner? So that you would do what? Turn to Jesus Christ. There's my solution. See? Okay. Well, let's go on here. Even today, there are preachers whose message is faith plus X. I grew up in one. Faith plus baptism. And continue to be faithful unto death, and then you might be saved. I grew up with this spiritual bondage of which Paul is writing. When accepted, puts people into spiritual bondage. This spiritual bondage seems to include the following five characteristics. Characteristic number one, a life of continual performance to gain or keep God's acceptance with God instead of a relationship with God securely procured by the perfect work of Christ. Ask what you can do for God, not what God has done for you, is what they're all the time saying. That's what they're saying. Characteristic number two, a man-centered approach to Christianity instead of a Christ-centered approach to Christianity. It's all, here's what they say, it's all about you and your needs and your wants. The Christian says, no, it's what Christ has done for me. See, that's why it's important to preach. This modern stuff of preaching psychology from the pulpit is preaching to people's felt needs, but not their real needs. Your greatest need in life is the death of Jesus Christ. What does that say about you, that your greatest need is someone else's death? Is that flattering? What does that say about Christ, that he came in order to die? Shows us grace, God's grace. Number three. Oh, I left out Ruth Ann. Notice, I had characteristics. See, I didn't carry the characteristics through. Would you remind me to? Yes, I'm already revising these notes. I told Ruth Ann the other day there's a whole section I figured I could add to this. And I'm continually revising because it can always be better. Characteristic number three. A continual uncertainty about one's salvation instead of a secured relationship with God. That's my grandma saying, I hope I will be saved. Here she'd been going to church all her life. Her dad, her husband was an elder in the church. And here she is on her deathbed, not sure that Jesus Christ had died for her and that Christ's sacrifice alone was sufficient. In that, she had no certainty. Number four, characteristic number four, a sanctification by works of the flesh through legalism and or tabooism, a system of merit often based merely external, non-biblical rules. Put in the word on, Ruth Ann. It said based on merely external. See, even you missed it, and Carolyn missed it, and I missed it. Three proofreaders. I had a Bible printed by Moody Press. Did you, Dan? Huh? Somebody said something? I bought a Bible from Moody Press, Ryrie Study Bible, King James Version. I had fun with Dr. Ryrie to point out to him, number one, his outline, which they superimposed in the text, was in Daniel in the wrong place. And that number two, there's a whole paragraph missing in the book of Deuteronomy. Even with professional proofreaders, they make mistakes. Oh, he wrote it down immediately, and I'm sure he contacted Moody Press with that. Yes, very much. Thank you. He was Ryrie's BA was in mathematics. So you very, oh boy, I tell you. His secretary told me how when he would get mail, he'd put it in front of him all stacked neat and nice. Then he'd take out the letter opener. It carefully opened each letter. Yeah. Your husband's a math major?
Yeah, and accountant.
There you go. Yeah. Better be careful. Was your accounting or what was yours in economics or what? Accounting? My daughter-in-law has her master's in accounting. Yeah. She's another one of those, you know. Okay, let me continue reading. 4, a sanctification based on works of the flesh through legalism and or tabooism. I don't smoke, don't drink, don't dance, that kind of stuff. Which causes despair because of one's inability to keep it, or denial of one's sinfulness, often defended in self-righteousness, especially in comparison with other people's sin. If you live on that kind of merit, then you have one of two things. You either think you're better than you are, or you're in denial, or you're increasingly trying to get in despair. I can never do enough to please God. Have you ever heard anybody say that? I can. God is easy to please, but he's hard to satisfy. Do you understand what I said there? A cup of cold water given in Jesus' name, is he pleased with that? Okay. Now, is he satisfied that that's all you need to do? There's nothing else you need to do the rest of your life? He's easy to please, but hard to satisfy. But it's one thing to say, I do this because I'm saved. It's another thing to say, I'm doing this in order to win your approval. And that the change in your thinking, when that happens, all of a sudden, the Bible is going to become alive to you like never before. And you're going to, wow! And you're going to slap yourself on the forehead saying, why haven't I seen this sooner? Because all of the world is based on a performance, isn't it? You have a job, okay? Is your the security of your job based on your performance, David? Was the security of your job based on performance? How about yours as a doctor, a surgeon? Don, was your the security of your job based on your performance?
To some degree.
Yeah, the lawyers thought so, didn't they? Right? If he made a mistake, what's your patient going to say? Send me some money. The whole world is based on performance. And God says it's based on my son's performance. And now we're free to love him. Because he first loved us. And that changes your motivation for obedience entirely. Wow. Okay. A life built on this a performance ends up with, it's all about self-discipline and avoiding the more socially unacceptable sins. Characteristic number 5, an emphasis on the external, ritual and public performance with a lesser influence on the individual internal, instead of seeing that the internal is crucial and the external a mere manifestation of the internal. This is the person that says, I'm safe because I go to church. You read Malachi, the book of Malachi in the Old Testament. They were just going through the ritual. And they thought somehow, it doesn't matter how we do it, doesn't matter what I'm thinking, doesn't matter about my heart, doesn't matter about anything. I've done the legal requirements, I've done the ritual, and that's going to cover it. My friends, always the heart of every problem is the heart. God is not concerned as much about performance as he is motivation. That's why David says, "Give me a clean heart, O God." You see? And God knows the heart. Jeremiah chapters, what? Chapter 17, verse 5, or verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now, the Hebrew word lev, for heart, does not refer to the physical organism that pumps your blood. The word heart refers to the control center, if you will, command center of your life. It's where all the thinking and the decisions of your life are made. Your motivation in the heart. We don't understand why we do what we do, but the heart is important. And that's why we pray for a clean heart and why our proper motivation is important. It's one thing for me to do something because, well, I gotta do it. And it's another thing for me to do it because I love it. And when you love doing something, you don't gripe about how hard it is. But if you don't love what you're doing, man, I tell you, you gripe till the cows come home. Well, our time is about up. We'll get to 4 and 5 next. Was it 4 and 5 next week? Yeah. Can't see here. Oh, let's go on. Let me take just a little bit more here, and we'll go get 4 and 5 and 6 done. Are there any questions so far? Do you see what spiritual bondage is? It's a performance-based religion. I do this in order to get accepted by God. Never know if I've done enough. Never know if I've done it well enough. Oh. And I don't know if I did it often enough. That'll put you into approval addiction. But Paul's argument is, the gospel says you've been freed. Now use your freedom wisely. Don't think that because you're spiritually free, you should go out and do whatever you want. Even Augustine. Oh, you were asking about Augustine last week. Augustine's influence on Calvin, for example. Two other things that have influenced the modern reformers about Augustine, where I would say they were wrong. They got infant baptism from Augustine, and they also got amillennialism from Augustine. And many of your reformed people, dear saints of God, still carry on that tradition, being loyal to both Luther and Calvin. Whereas I believe in premillennialism, and I believe adult baptism. But That's part of their anything. But anyway, getting back to Augustine. Augustine said, love God and do whatever you please. Now, a man named Morgan, whose other name was Pelagius, was horrified at that statement. Love God and do as you please? Oh, man, he had a conniption. And he came up with what's the heresy that Augustine had to fight was Pelagianism. Pelagianism. We'll get into that some other time. But think of what Augustine said. Love God and do as you please. What if I told you, Ruth Ann said to me, love me, and then do whatever you like. Did Ruth Ann give me permission to go out and commit adultery? Is going out and committing adultery consistent with loving her? If you love God, you naturally want to please him. Love God and do as you please. Augustine got it right. Pelagian got it wrong. And by the way, the Catholic Church position is admittedly by their own semi-Pelagian. But that's the way it is. Love God and do as you please. Well, anyway, it presents to us, number four, a picture of life in the early church. Some have idealized the life of the early church, but Galatians shows that the early church was bedeviled with the same problems that afflict many local churches today. False theology, ego-motivated power plays, sometimes to subvert the leadership, and sometimes the leadership to dominate others. Oh, you know, where the pastor plays pope, you know, and becomes a dictator, and church splits. Galatians is a mirror in which we can painfully see ourselves. Five, it clearly separates Christianity from Judaism. When a Jew converts to Christianity, he does not cease to be a Jew racially, but he ceases to be a Jew religiously due to his regeneration, being born again. As Paul goes to some lengths to emphasize, Christ's life and sacrifice fulfilled what the Jewish rituals visualized and the Mosaic law demanded. Contrary to popular but uninformed opinion, neither the Old Testament nor the New Testament presents, should be, put an S there, Ruth Ann, a salvation by faith and works, but by faith alone. What changed was the clarity of what is believed. In the Old Testament, the promise of Genesis 12 of a seed or offspring becomes clearer and clearer as one moves towards the incarnation of Christ. The Old Testament saint is saved by believing in a coming Savior. The New Testament saint is saved by believing the Savior has come. While Christianity was based on Judaism, it was clearly distinct. So nobody in the Old Testament believed in salvation by faith and works. It was always by faith in the promise of the coming Messiah, which is what the sacrifices were all about. Number six, 6b, it played a crucial role in the Protestant Reformation. It was through his study of Paul's epistles to the Galatians and Romans that Martin Luther discovered the doctrine of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. Luther was so wedded to the epistle of Galatians, he called it his second Kitty, i.e., Catherine von Bora, Luther's wife. The proclamation of this doctrine ensured that the Protestant Reformation could not be assimilated into the Roman Catholic Church, as other Reformation movements have. Today, we are children of Luther's preaching of Galatians. Whenever the doctrine of justification by faith alone in Christ alone is preached and believed, may that be true of this church always. Are there any questions before we close? I don't hear anybody. Okay, then I've got some questions of my own. Are we justified by faith and works? Okay. Do we have a performance-driven religion? No. Do we believe that Jesus Christ made a down payment? Do we believe Jesus Christ paid it all? Yeah. We sing, the chorus goes, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin has left a dreadful stain. He made it white as snow. The gospel is about what God has done through Jesus Christ for you. I hope all of you find it to be truly good news, because that's what the gospel is, good news. Father in heaven, thank you for what we're going to learn when we get into the text of Galatians, and how it's going to warm our heart and give us big views of you, large views of Jesus and his person and work, and corrected views of who we are. It's going to teach us humility, that we cannot save ourselves. It's going to teach us the need of faith in the work of Jesus Christ. And he's going to teach us how to truly obey you, how to truly please you out of love and not out of an effort to earn brownie points. Help us, Father, to find the good news, to truly be good news. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.